42 years ago, 1954, it was between my sophomore and junior year at Baylor University. How many of you were born in before 1954? Okay, Max. Okay, there's only four of us from that class. And I will never forget coming over that ridge and looking down into Glen Eyrie. I thought, this is the most beautiful place I have ever seen in my life. And 42 years later, I still say it's one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth, if not the most beautiful. It's absolutely a gorgeous piece of God's real estate. And you'll go there and you'll be inspired. You may see mountain sheep down on the grass. You'll see all kinds of beautiful birds. Probably the stream. Well, it won't be running yet. The snow's not melting. But you'll have a great time. But the greatest thing about Glen Eyrie is that God is there. Now, right next door is one of the wonders of the world. Just to the south of Glen Eyrie is the Garden of the Gods. These beautiful white and then a beautiful pink ridge of rocks run down through the Garden of the Gods, and that same strata of rock goes right through Glen Eyrie, right to the north. So, when my wife and I lived just down the street from the Garden of the Gods, I was only 5 minutes from work when I worked there. One day I thought, this is the Garden of the Gods and Glen Eyrie is the Garden of God. So you should have a great time. You know, one of the great secrets of spiritual growth. You get spiritual growth in your vespers, in your quiet times, in your prayer meetings. Your church service each week, your Sunday school class. But one of the great secrets of drawing closer to God is a series of conferences and retreats over your lifetime. And what happens is you get away from the phone, you get away from the mail, you get away from your classes, and you gather with other people who have also made a sacrifice, and something happens. But not always. It can happen. And tonight, I was asked to speak on the subject of how to get the most out of your trip to the Glen. You know, we all, when we make an investment, we want to get the most out of it. And Jesus used retreats, conferences, in his ministry. In fact, just this week I was reviewing some memory work that I've done over the years in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:1 begins this way. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And then, blessed are the pure, poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the meek, the pure in heart, and so forth. But did you notice that it was the crowds that were down at the bottom, but it was the disciples who came up into the mountain? And Jesus spoke to them. So tonight I'm going to give you 7 secrets of how you can get the most out of your conference at Glen Eyrie. And the first one is this. Go with a clean heart. go with a clean heart. In the 24th Psalm, it begins this way. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, you'll drive on the glen and you'll say, wow, look what God has created in this beautiful canyon. The world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the sea and established it upon the waters. Now listen to this. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Now you're going to physically go up that mountain. 2 days from now you'll be at 6,000 feet. It'll be colder. There'll be less oxygen. And but the real hill that you want to ascend, not Glen Eyrie, it's not the Rocky Mountains, but it's the dwelling place of God, where you sense His presence. That God is here. And the psalmist said, Lord, who may ascend your hill? Who may stand in your holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. First Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8 says, For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. And men and women, if my heart is dirty, if it's filled with anger, with bitterness, with lust, with greed, with pride, with selfishness, if my sins are not confessed, God is not going to take His Holy Spirit and His Holy Word and put it in your heart. When we lived in Africa, we had big, huge cockroaches over there. And there are times when I've seen my wife open the cupboard and there was exactly the vessel she needed to cook the meal. It was the perfect size, but a big, huge, dirty cockroach in it. She didn't have time to wash it, so she moved it aside and got an inferior one that was clean and used it. And God does the same thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. I walked into a student's room one day, and I was waiting, and I saw his Bible. And I walked over and I thought, oh, that's a nice looking Bible. But when I got closer, I noticed dust all over it. And it was a big, kind of a big Bible. And I took my finger and just went like that. And it was just a kind of a rut of that I cleaned out of dust off of his Bible. There were no fingerprints on it, you know, on the dust. So I knew that Bible had not been opened for months. So I thought, well, you know, maybe his mother put it in his suitcase and made him promise to put it out like a rabbit's foot on his desk so it'd keep him from evil at school, say. So there was that Bible laying there. And then I looked over, and for some reason I needed a dictionary. So I saw his dictionary over there under a big stack of magazines. So I went over and I took the dictionary out, lifted the magazines up and took the dictionary out. But when I lifted the magazines up, I couldn't get them all with one hand, so I took a handful, and there buried in that stack of magazines was a pornographic magazine. And I remember looking back at the dust on the Bible and looking at the pornographic magazine and back at the dust on the Bible. And I thought, you know, God's Word will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from God's Word. And if your sins are not confessed, It doesn't mean you have 100% victory. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted again in the future. But I beg of you, if you really want to get the most out of your conference at Glen Eyrie, tonight before you go to bed, go for a walk around the dorm and say, God, I want a spring, early spring house cleaning in my heart. And you bring it to my attention and I'll confess it. And I remember the day I did that. And boy, just one by one by one, God brought these things to my attention. And I said, Father, I'm guilty. And don't overlook the little things that may grieve him. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having these promises, that is, God dwelling closely with you, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And one of the most subtle sins in the lives of us Christians that keep God from really revealing himself to us are sins of the spirit. Attitude. I can't stand my mother. Well, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. It doesn't say if they're worthy of it. It doesn't say if they deserve it. It just says, do it. It's kind of like the law of gravity. You don't break it, it breaks you. And you get bitter at your parents and it'll break you. Maybe God knew you needed a mom that would be tough on you to build some humility into your life. But boy, whatever you do, get your attitude straightened out toward your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your roommates. And you may not you have to feel forgiving. Just say, God, I forgive them. And by the way, check out your dating life. What you do when you're out on a date. Make sure God approves of what you do with your girlfriend, your boyfriend. And if he doesn't, confess it and say, God, with your help, I'll stop it. Okay, go with a clean heart. Number two, expect to meet God. Make it your goal to meet God. I was in a church in Florida last Christmas. I loved it. I walked up to the front door of the church and it said, welcome, come in. And then it said in big letters, expect to meet God. That was Peter Lord's church. On the outside of his church, expect to meet God. It wasn't my first trip to Glen Eyrie, but when I was driving to Glen Eyrie on January 1st, 1958, I was driving across northern New Mexico on the way over to Raton and then up to Glen Eyrie, and I was going there to work full time. And I had just memorized a verse that week. And I was driving along in my Ford, and I was reviewing that verse. Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And I thought, God's made me a Christian. He brought me out of Egypt. Now he's saying to me, how much do you want me to put in your mouth? Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God will give you as much as you want. So expect him to do a miracle in your life. I want to tell you, folks, I can go almost anywhere on Glen Eyrie and remember times of walking with someone praying or spending an extra hour or two with God and over on this rock and under that tree and out there on that lawn, times when God spoke to me because I was looking for him. So expect him to meet you. Psalm 123:2 says, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. That summer, 1954, that I went to my first conference, I was on a team that had to set the meeting room up for the evening meeting in the castle. And we finished our job that first night of the conference. And the conference director then looked at his watch. And he said, "Well, guys, it's 7:10. The meeting starts in 20 minutes. Just time to go out and prepare your heart for tonight's meeting." Now, I've been a Christian about 8 years, and I had never thought of preparing my heart for a meeting. I just get up and go to church. I get out of my dorm room at Baylor and go over to 7th and James Baptist. That's what you do. Sunday, you go to Sunday school, go to church, come home, and somehow you just become a better Christian. But that man that night said, "Prepare your heart." And I begin to think, when you're going to plant a field of wheat or cotton, you have to prepare the ground. You dig it up so the seed can come in. And I remembered walking out of the castle, down onto the patio, which was not a patio in those days. It was just green grass. It's all beautifully landscaped for you now. But I went and sat on the grass, and I looked out across to those rocks, and for 20 minutes, I just prayed until I heard the organ playing up there. And boy, that night, God really spoke to me. Why? Because I was preparing my heart. I wanted God to speak to me. So, don't just go up there and think that Glen Eyrie has a special blessing that just like a rain is going to fall on you because you're there. I'll tell you, there's no two people in this room that'll come back the same. It depends on how wide you open your mouth. The third thing is take notes. Take a pen and paper to your sessions. And when that speaker gives an outline or gives an illustration, write it down. God may want you to remember that. In Proverbs 7, the context of Proverbs 7 is about how to stay out of moral sin. But it begins this way in the Living Bible. "My son, follow my advice. Keep it in mind and stick to it. Obey me and live. Guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and keep them deep within your heart." Now that's the Living Bible. The NIV and others say, "Bind them upon your fingers." But I think basically what he's saying is, use your fingers to help you remember what you heard. And years and years and years ago, before he died, Dawson Trotman was speaking at a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he was trying to get this point across, and he pulled a $10 bill out of his wallet, and he said, "I'll give $10 to anyone in this auditorium that can give me the outline of your pastor's sermon last Sunday." Huge, huge crowd. He waited and he waited. Nobody raised their hand. Then finally he said, "Well, anybody who can just give me one of the illustrations the pastor used." Nobody raised their hand. "Well, just a verse of scripture." Nobody raised their hand. Dawson said he looked over at the pastor of the church and his face was red. He thought, "Good night." The pastor had spent hours preparing that message and maybe even had an alliteration that all started with J or X. But nobody remembered it. And what he was doing was illustrating that thoughts tend to disentangle themselves when they pass over the lips and over the fingertips. And when you write something down, you're more likely to have it. My friend Lauren Sanney keeps a diary of his do list. And he has a place to check off when it's done. But he also has a column of who he delegates certain things to, and then a little column to check it off when they've done it. So he told me one day, he says, when I delegate something to somebody and they don't write it down, boy, that's why I have that column checked back. But he says, the interesting thing about Charlie Riggs, Charlie was the head of the counselor training and follow-up for the Billy Graham Crusades for many years. He said, when I give it to Charlie, I just go ahead and check it off. Because Charlie writes it down, and he's a faithful man, and I know it will get done. But why does he have to check up on people? Because they don't write it down. Confucius said, the palest ink is better than the most retentive memory. At least he was said to have said that. I don't know. But when you write it down, you can go back over that, and I'll tell you in a minute what to do with it. But let me give you another verse on taking notes. The principle is in Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now here's a man gets up early in the morning. He goes out and sits in a tree. It's cold. He's deer hunting. He finds the deer. He shoots it. And he goes down and he binds the deer and puts it in his pickup and brings it home and puts it out by the garage. And 10 days later he goes out and the deer's rotting. And he thinks, oh, I wanted to eat that. Well, he didn't dress it out. He didn't preserve it. All that work and expense is just out there rotting because he didn't do with it what he should have done with it. And that's put in the Word of God for us. If you're going to pay to go up to Glen Eyrie and you're going to take an hour to go sit in a meeting, man, get something from it. Make notes on it. At least come away with one thing that God speaks to you about. Then number four. Ask questions, if possible, from the speaker. Ask questions. Do you know, I used to think that intelligence was how much a person knew. But I have changed my opinion of intelligence. I think intelligence now is the depth of the questions a person can ask. And I remember that when Dawson Trotman used to speak at Glen Eyrie, if you went over to the auditorium 2 hours before the meeting, you could not get a seat on the first three rows. Because students would come over and put their Bibles and their notebooks on all these chairs right up at the front. And I know, because I used to be one of those. And you say, well, why'd you do that? Because I wanted to get as close to that man as I possibly could so that as soon as he was through speaking, I could go up and ask him a question. To clarify something. To enlarge on an illustration he gave. Or also, just to stand as other people ask him questions. See, Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, counsel, or wisdom, or knowledge, or direction, is deep in the heart of a man. But a man of understanding will draw it out. And see, many times when your speaker up at Glen Eyrie speaks, he can't tell you all that he knows on that subject. There's not time. But he's been living that and studying that and experiencing that for years and years and years. And he's got volumes more than what he just told you. So take notes and then if there's an opportunity, go ask him a question. Say, could you tell me a little more about this or that? But some of the biggest things that I've ever gotten out of conferences was not what the man said on the platform, but from what he said around the table in the dining room, or as I went for a walk with him, or just stood around and heard him talking. So learn to ask questions. You know, Jesus, when he saw a crowd, he spoke to them in stories. To tell them, it says, without a parable, he didn't speak to them. But then it says, when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And you may find that some of the greatest nuggets that you get at Glen Eyrie are what you hear somebody say at the end of a meeting. So take notes. Then number four, ask questions if possible from the speaker. Dawson Trotman stood at the Forest Home in 1953, 500 people there, and he said, if any of you would like to get any personal time with me, I'll be happy to talk to you for a few minutes. Just take a piece of paper, write down how much time you want and what you want to talk about. Well, man, I whipped out my pen, got a little piece of paper, and I wrote my name, Jim White, and where I was living at the conference there. And I said, I'd like 20 minutes. And then I asked, I wrote down, I remember writing this, how do I do Bible study? And I folded that up and I gave it to his secretary. And lo and behold, she came to me at the next meal and says, Dawson wants to see you up at his cabin tomorrow morning at 6:30. So, man, I got up and I went up and I saw his cabin and I knocked at the door and I heard something and I thought he said, come in. So I opened the door and he said, I said, I'll be right out. There he was in there dressing, you know. So I waited outside and he came out and we sat out there and talked for about 20 minutes, and I can almost tell you word for word what he told me. I still remember the verse of scripture he gave me. So if there's somebody whose life attracts you there, try to get some personal time with them or be around them at a meal table and listen to them. Number five, pray the notes back to God. Pray over the notes that you take. You know, getting knowledge from God is like getting money from God. If you get money from your paycheck, the way to really have a blessing on your money is to take an offering right up at the top, a tithe, and bring it and give it to God, and then he really blesses the rest. Do the same when God gives you knowledge. Pray about it. It may not take a long time, but just pray back over those notes and say, God, thank you for giving this to me. Lila Trotman, I asked her one day, I said, Lila, what was the secret of Dawson's walk with God? And she said, Jim, she said, let me tell you a story. She said, many times over the years, after a conference meeting or a church service, I'd look around for Dawson and I couldn't find him. And later on, he would appear and then we'd be driving home and I said, where did you go? And he said, do you remember that point the speaker made tonight at church, that point he said? He said, that really spoke to me. And I went around behind the church and got on my knees and said, oh God, help me to do that all of my life. Now picture you being God and you're looking down and you have had a speaker speak to someone and then they take that and they go out behind a church and they say, oh God, help me to do that. What are you going to do for that man? You're God now. What are you going to do? What? You're shaking your head. What are you going to do? What? Give him more. Yeah. One of the best ways to get God to speak to you is to thank him for what he's already given you. And he'll give you more. The psalmist in Psalm 45:1 says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And I think God just loves it when you come to him and say, "Lord, thank you for what that seminar said to me this afternoon. Thank you, God, for telling me that. And help me now to obey it." So pray the notes back to God. Number six, share it with others. Share what you learned with others. Now, there's a humorous story over in the book of 2 Kings. In chapter 7, you remember there had been a famine and everybody was starved to death, and all of a sudden God sent the enemy away, and these two lepers went out of the camp and went over into the camp there. And man, there was food, there was clothes, there was everything there. And man, they just began to gobble it up and eat it and all that. And all of a sudden, one of them said to the other, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." Man, we've got to share this thing. And I'll tell you, when God sees you down on your knees, he will give you more. But I'll tell you something else you can do to get him to give you more. Take what he gave you and share it with somebody. When I first came around the Navigators, I noticed every time Dawson Trotman wrote me a letter, and I've kept all his letters, at the bottom of the letter, he always had his secretary type out a verse of Scripture. And I thought, why does he do that? Because he wanted to leave me with a blessing from God's Word in that letter. It had been a verse he had memorized or a verse God had given him in his quiet time, and he just wanted to put it there to share it. And Dawson never wrote a letter without putting a verse of Scripture at the bottom. Why? To pass it on. Just to keep it going. And that was the reason he got so much, is because he gave so much. So when you're up at Glen Eyrie and God speaks to you in a seminar, well, maybe in your room with your roommate at night before you go to bed, just ask your roommate, "Hey, what's been the thing that stood out to you today? What's the best thing you learned today?" And then you share that from your life. But at least once a day, tell somebody a blessing you got. Then the final thing, number six. Now remember the topic of the message tonight. How to get the most out of your trip to the Glen. But listen to this. Tremble at the potential consequences if you don't get something. Tremble at the potential consequences if you don't get something. Jesus looked at Jerusalem one day in Luke 19:42, and he said, "If you, even you, knew in this day the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Listen, students, let me tell you something. When God speaks, it's not a matter of just saying, "Oh, you know, you can take it or leave it. You know, tomorrow I'll listen to God, but not so much tonight." Because when God speaks, either a softening, a hardening process begins to take place in your life. And I believe today the reason there are Christians all over the world that even when they hear wonderful truths, they sit in church and they go because of habit, but nothing excites them anymore. And the reason is their hearts are hard. My wife and I came out of a church in Kansas City the year we were married, 1961, and we heard this man speak, and we walked out and said to one of the church members, "Wow, that was a tremendous message," Jerry said to him. And he says, "Oh, we hear that all the time." Boy, students, I hope we never get that way. Don't ever lose the excitement of hearing God speak. Do you know something? I get just as excited today leading a beginning Bible study in growing in Christ, which I did 44 years ago, but those truths are always new. And be careful in your life when you begin to, "Yeah, I've heard that before." The same heat lamp that melts chocolate hardens clay. And it is a, you see, when God gives you something, if you don't use it, then your heart begins to harden. And the day could come when Jesus could say, "Oh, the things that belong to your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus said, in John 15:22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." What he basically is saying is that once God speaks, you have a tremendous responsibility. More than you had before he spoke. It's a great privilege. But, ooh, what an awesome responsibility to handle it as a treasure. When I was preparing this message today, I sat back, closed my eyes, and thought, "Lord, where is an illustration of this in the Scripture?" And, oh, man, I got one. In John 9, the man who was born blind, you know, they had this big controversy about, you know, the mother and dad said, "Well, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him." And they came and said, "Now, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" John 9:26. And he answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man said, "Woo! Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" I'm telling you, that man gave one of the most profound pieces of truth. And he'd only been a believer for a very short time. But truth was so real to him. And when he spoke it, these professors that had been to seminary said, "How dare you lecture to us?" It didn't get through. Now listen, that can happen to you and me if we don't say, "Oh God, speak to me now when I go in this meeting." And then pray over it and share it. Well, that'll get you started. Father, I pray tonight for these men and women as they go up there tomorrow night. God, give them a safe trip. And Lord, I just pray that this will be the most wonderful experience since they came to know Christ. Lord, may heaven be so close. May Christ's presence be manifested to them. May their hearts be clean. And may you reveal your glory to them there on the mountain. And then, Father, may they not forget. May they treasure what you teach them. And come back and let you live in their lives as salt and light on this campus. In Jesus' name, amen.